The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We using Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. Let's read together. This is the New International Version. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of birth pains. I guess from the very beginning, when God first started the eternal clock that we all live by, and the first tick-tock was heard, it seems that almost immediately thereafter, wars began. And there's been wars from one generation to the other, without measure and without count. And I suppose if a container could be built that would house all the blood of those who lost their lives in war, the container would be so large it would be absolutely immeasurable. And if someone could create a container that would hold all the tears that were shed because of war, that container too would be absolutely immeasurable. If we calculated the cost of all the destruction in property, all the hardships of lives, and all that war has done, we would discover that throughout history, the most expensive thing we've ever done is go to war. It's been immense. It's been, each of us in this room are old enough to experience war in one shape form or another. Just last week, we celebrated Memorial Day, and we remembered those who gave so much that we could be here and that we could be free. We seem to be preoccupied with war. We're either planning it, we're participating in it, we're recovering from it, we're recording it for history, or we're studying to see what we can learn about the history and the lessons of those things that were discovered in war. Filmmakers have made literally millions of frames of film that depict war and record it, either real or imagined. Which brings us to today's subject. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Orson Welles who sent the United States into a tailspin. Those of you who may or may not know the story, but Orson Welles was a radio commentator, actor, writer, director, many things. And he had written a script, and he called it The War of the Worlds. And he read that script over the radio with no introduction that this was not a real story. And it was a story of Martians invading the Earth. People were so afraid, they did it with such realism that people actually committed suicide because they believed that there was no more hope. Kind of interesting that that would take place. Well, many years later in the 50s, Hollywood jumped in the scene and they created a movie called The War of the Worlds. I don't know if any of you saw that original, but it was kind of like the stick men compared to the new things that you see today with all the technology in movies. But they had this spaceship that came down, and it looked like the Tin Man that without a heart from The Wizard of Oz. And he was there and proclaiming that they were going to take over the world. Well, as things go on, Hollywood loved that movie so much that in the 90s, the great, if you consider him great, I say that word with a little fear and trepidation, Tom Cruise starred in a movie which is a remake of that movie, which gives me some of the graphics that you see up here on the screen that I was able to get to give a little color to our sermon this morning. So But I took the liberty of changing the name. They called it the War of the Worlds, and I've entitled it the Wars of the World. The Wars of the World. Jesus told us that in the last days that there would be wars. There would be rumors of wars. And these things go on and on. Those of you old enough at the end of World War II, it's a war to end all wars. There'd never be another war. Well, just a scant less than a decade later, we were in a Korean War. And that when that got settled, we thought, well, that would be the end of that. And then before you knew it, we were involved in a place called Vietnam. And when that finally ended, we thought, well, that would be the end of it. And we found ourselves in a war in Kuwait to liberate the people. And then more wars. We're in Iraq and Afghanistan. Even today, as we speak, our young men and women are on the front lines preserving freedom and fighting in wars. Well, behind every war, behind the physical aspects of war, there's a continual, invisible spiritual war that takes place. And I'm not here as a military person to tell you when. In fact, I've been chided around here. I think of myself as a veteran because I was in the ROTC at college. But the military people here just say that's not true. That's not the real military. So I've been chided for that, and they won't let me wear my uniform or anything like that. So I'm not in the military. But I do want to talk about some of the things that we deal with, wars that take place behind the scenes that many times lead up to and cause participation in real physical wars. And as we go through this series, we'll address things like the war for thoughts and ideals, the wars for power, the wars about religion, the wars for wealth, the wars for evil, the wars for soul, the wars for righteousness, the wars to preserve the innocent and the helpless. All of these are wars of ideals and wars that are spiritually involved. So today, I want to address the subject as we begin this series about the war for truth and why it prevails. The war for truth and why it prevails. And let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The wars against truth have been waged since the very beginning in the garden when the serpent questioned the word of God when he said to Eve, 'Has God said?' And the first lie we see that was told is the serpent said these words. He said, 'You will not die.' And there we see the first lie. I want to show you just a brief video. It's about 2 minutes long. And it's sort of the contemporary kind of a man on the street idea of this war that I'm talking about.
I'd like you to meet Christine.
I'd like you to meet Patrick. Meet Octavio.
Meet Mary and Gwen.
They're people.
People.
People with problems and hopes and dreams and lives that are as different as each person.
Christine wonders why she feels empty even though everything in her life is perfect. Gwen is wondering how she's going to get through another day. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one.
Or the end of a marriage. Others are dealing with the stresses of life.
They're all different.
But they have the same need. One need.
One need. They need answers.
Answers. Christine tries to find hers through success.
Patrick tries to run from his reality.
Mary just wants to forget, and
Gwen is just sticking to what she knows.
They're all searching for life's answers. and they all want to find truth.
Real truth.
There are 5 billion different people on this earth with one need. Truth.
The truth?
The truth of God's word.
They need the truth, God's truth.
Truth.
Patrick needs to know that the Bible is full of grieving fathers. Mary needs to know that she is never alone. Christine needs to know that true significance can only be found in Christ. And Gwen needs to hear Jesus' call to the weary. They need to know the Word whose name is Jesus. They need the Word that is true.
God's Word, God's truth.
They need the truth that will set them free.
They need to know the truth. The question is, how will they find it?
Yes, the world needs the truth. It's kind of like that old song, the old hillbilly song where people were looking for love. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. People are looking for truth and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Kind of interesting information for you. And this rather startled me when I was preparing this series and this sermon and discovered this, that over 80 times Jesus used a phrase in the New International Version. He said, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. King James Version uses a word as verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen. But I like the New International Version where it says, I tell you the truth. Why would Jesus make that statement over 80 times? I think he wants us to know the truth, wouldn't you say? There's a reason for us to know the truth. We've heard lies. We've believed lies. I'll tell you what, the biggest lies that we've all been exposed to is the lies in religion, the lies of churches. We've been told things that just aren't true. And many of us have lived under the burden of that. The biggest one is we've been told that we had to earn our way to God, kind of be good enough to make it. I used to have a little balance scale in my mind. And on one side I put good things, and on the other side I put bad things. And I always believed, because that's what the church had taught me that I attended, that if I just kind of kept them in balance, that one day when I died and I stood before God, He'd look at my little balance scale. And if I just had it even, I didn't even have to get it on the plus side, if I just had it even, that would be okay. That I'd be welcomed in by good old St. Peter at the Golden Gate, as they say. Well, unfortunately, I got old enough to not put enough good things on my scale. And I began putting more and more bad things on my scale, and my scale just tipped. And I knew that that if I was to die, I'd never see God, because my scale was out of whack. Little did I know that that wasn't true. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. And it's about our faith in Him. And I discovered that many years ago, and it absolutely changed my life. In the New Testament alone, over 190 times, 190, I'm not stuttering, the issue of truth is brought up. You never heard that sermon before, have you? I didn't know it. That the issue of truth, we do not know the truth, and the Scriptures are trying to direct us to the truth. Even Pilate, as he was about to send Jesus off to the cross, he asked this question. He said, what is truth? And that question echoes through the ages to our generation. People looking for the truth, what is the truth? The way for truth exists. Because the question that caused it to be diluted are actually questions that dilute the Word and the presence of God. That's what all the questions are doing. That's why the enemy himself has done that. So today I want us to address the issues of and find out the reasons why truth will prevail. Okay, you ready to do that? All right. Y'all survive in the heat? If anyone passes out, we'll just pray for you and raise you right back up, all right? It won't slow us down a bit. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is that truth refuses to compromise with lies. Let's look again at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, most people who sell lies, they don't think much of it, do they? Oh, well, it's just a little lie. In fact, we've even got a new thing that we use. We call it a little white lie. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever seen a little white lie. You know, there are lies of convenience, lies that we don't think are so important, but this says that God's anger against heaven is against all sinful, wicked people who suppress truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. So people who know the truth, they won't tell us the truth. People have been exposed to the truth and just deny its existence. Jesus defined himself as being the truth. That's a very, you want to know what truth is? Pilate, standing right before you. There it is, for all the world to see. Exposed, beaten, crowned with the thorn of crowns, spit upon, ridiculed, blasphemed. You want to know where truth is? That's where it is. You know, that's not very popular in today's society. You know, the Bible and God have been kind of relegated to some kind of mysterious old wives' tale that women and children hear about on Sunday morning when they got nothing else to do but to go to church. But it is the absolute truth. Jesus declared himself that he is the truth. The danger of lies is that they cast doubt on what God has said. That's the first thing that the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. He said, has God said? You ever doubted what God said? Come on. Come on, just fess up. The rest of you are lying right here in church. We've all questioned what God has said. So, well, the way we do it is we say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That wasn't meant for me. That was meant for someone else, but not for me. And that way we can excuse our behavior and do the things that we want to do. Say confession is good for the soul. I many years ago was involved in a business transaction, and someone offered me more money than I knew existed in the world to take my business and make it a coast-to-coast success. There's only one problem. The guy who offered it was not a believer in the Lord. And the scriptures say to not yoke yourself up with or to be in business with in unbelievers in an unequal way. Well, my good Christian business partner and I prayed about that, and we just believed that that just didn't apply to us. It was different. We said, that means don't marry an unbeliever. Doesn't have anything to do with business. So we got in that business deal, and when it was all said and done, we owed the bank somewhere around $350,000, and our partnership went down the tubes. And we learned a valuable lesson. Don't ever get in business with unbelievers because you'll have to get in more trouble. You know what to do with. But you see what I mean about how we manipulate the Word of God? And we just kind of use it for our own well-being and what we think that the way things should be. When the truth it is compromised, there become no absolutes. One of the things that's prevalent in society today is the idea there are no absolutes. Everything's relative. It all depends. And what situation are you in? And you know, and you can apply it there. But you know, this idea of absolutes is just absolutely wrong. I was talking to someone about this several months ago. They were in a conversation, and this person was adamant that there are no absolutes. They were positive that they were absolutely sure that there are no absolutes. You get the idea. I don't even have to finish the story. If there are absolutely no absolutes, that in itself is absolutely wrong. There are absolutes, and they do exist. Thank goodness they exist. I'm absolutely sure that if I sit down on that chair, unless one of you wise guys took the screws out of it, it'll hold me. You know, I'm absolutely sure about that. I'm so glad when I pour a cup of coffee, I'm absolutely sure the coffee will stay where I pour it. You know, those are some absolutes that are good to have. I'm absolutely sure that if I cover up my nose and mouth long enough, I'm absolutely sure I'll die. Those are absolutes. But in the spiritual realm, there are other absolutes. Write this down. God does exist. Somebody had a bumper sticker many years ago that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That was that's so wrong it couldn't get more wrong. God said it, you don't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still absolutely true and it's absolutely settled. Your belief doesn't add to anything that God's done. God exists and there are absolutes and He's put out some absolutes that we need to know and that we need to live by. We cannot allow truth to be compromised. Now some of you sitting here say, oh, well that's good for you, preacher. You know, but it doesn't apply to us lay people. Lay people, where'd that come from? You know what I mean? Laying down? You know, a lot of them are laying in bed this morning, didn't come to church. That's the lay people. At least you're sitting people. You know, you're sitting here. Give yourself some credit. You know, that doesn't apply to me. You know, gee whiz, you know, you're the keeper of the gate, Pastor. You're the one to make sure that no lies exist and that the truth is not compromised. Let me tell you what, it's just as much your job and maybe more so than it is my job. Unfortunately, now that I'm a pastor and I've left the business world, when I meet people now and they know I'm a pastor, I get the old religious jargon. Everybody knows God when they know me. You know? Oh, yeah, they get so spiritual. But every once in a while, somebody run into them. They don't know that I'm a pastor, and they get a completely different story. I remember one time I was going dove hunting up in Mississippi. I was with Pat's dad and her brother, and we went up there, and we were in his folks' house, and they invited us to have lunch, and we had lunch, and the guy that we were visiting with, he was actually a game warden. He was going to give us our hunting license for the day. And so his wife was helping him, and she was filling out all the information, and she got around to occupation. You know, needed to know your occupation. At the time, I was in the seminary. And I said, I'm a seminary student at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. You should have been there. I wish I had it. I'd be rich on YouTube. Poor lady turned the same color as his chair. I mean, she just backed up six steps and she went, you cannot do that. You cannot go into a person's house and not tell them that you're a pastor if you're a pastor. You need to tell us. God only knows we may have said it. What did we say? I said, ma'am, it doesn't matter whether I hear you say it. If you said something bad, it's God's problem and your problem, not my problem. You know, but people treat you different because they think that you're the keeper of the gate, but actually you're the keeper of the gate, each one of us. And we need to know the Word of God. We need to stand up for the truth and not let it be compromised. We need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, many people say, you mention the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought there were only four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know Jesus wrote one. The gospel of Jesus is that He came, that He lived, that He died on Calvary's tree, that He became sin for us, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, that He rose from the dead 3 days later, and that if anyone, man, woman, boy, girl, anywhere across the face of the earth will believe in that and trust in that, they will be born again in the Spirit of God, and they will never face hell, but they will have the glory of God around them. That's the gospel. It's not this be good, you know, or be bad, and the balance scale and all that tomfoolery that's been, and just lies that have been put into the church. Now some of you sitting here, you may have never heard that before. Well, stick around. Get some of our CDs from back here. Read the Bible. Find out what it said. Over and over again, it's if you would believe, the most famous scripture probably in all the world, other than the 23rd Psalm, is John 3:16. It says, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. That's why God sent His Son. This belief, this faith, this believing in, it's been diluted, it's been beat up, and the gospel has been watered down. It's made something that never was intended to be. You can't let the results of sin be watered down. People get involved in sin, they got to pay a price. You mean, you know, I get the question all the time. Well, if you're a believer and you're on your way to heaven, does that mean that you never sin? No, it just means that your sin's not held against you and it won't keep you out of heaven, but it'll make you live like hell right here. I mean, you pay the price right here. And those who don't know God and continue in sin, you know what the Scripture says? It says that they will be given a reprobate mind. Now, that's a word we don't use very much, do we? It's not very, you know, it's not a contemporary word. But it means to be immorally unprincipled. Have no moral principles whatsoever. God says, you want to sin? I'll just turn you over, let you do whatever you want to do. That's how sometimes when you look at the news and you read the newspaper and you hear stories about people and people do things and you slap your forehead and you say, how in heaven's name are people doing that? Are they lost their mind? And the Bible is true once again. God said, I'll turn them over to a reprobate mind. That's exactly what happens. That's why you can't understand it. If you're regenerated, if you're born again in the Spirit of God, and God dwells in you, and you hear these things, they vex your soul, and you don't understand them because they're not anything that you would understand. Because the world is doing exactly what it'll do. We can't let eternity be compromised. You know, I don't know where... what heaven's all about. In fact, Dennis was teaching a series. You still doing that series, Dennis? Have you ever finished it up? The one about heaven?
We lost our group.
You lost the group, okay. We'll have to get you another group. But Dennis was doing a thing about heaven for a long time. And we've got such cockamamie ideas about what heaven will be. And I don't know what it's going to be. That's one of those things. I don't, you know, it talks about streets of gold and gates of pearl. And, you know, I don't know. I tell you the truth, it really doesn't matter to me. As long as I get there, that's what matters, all right? You know, it can be a complete surprise to me. I'll be all right. All I know is that Jesus is there, and that's where I'm going because of what he did. But we need to know the truth that heaven does exist. It's a place to gain. It's a place to go to. And you don't want to go to the other place. And we need to tell the truth about that, that hell does exist. The Scripture says that anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. It didn't say anybody who sinned. It said anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the question might be, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm about to tell you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll write your name in His book.
Amen.
And when the old song from way back when said, When the roll call is up yonder, when that roll call takes place, they'll be calling out your name. Bob Lambert! Are you here, Bob? Yeah, there he is, right back there. Yeah, you'll be shouting. You won't be so quiet then. You know? You'll be glad to get in. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who reject the truth and embrace lies will suffer the consequences of it. And you need to know the truth. Let me read you something out of Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's what the world does. Rejects the truth and worships the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. Okay, moving along. Truth always wins over lies. Truth always wins. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity. I want you to remember those two words. Trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. It's clear that those who war against the truth have picked a fight with God. He will pour out his anger. You don't want to get in a fight with God. You lose. He wins, you lose. Simple as that. There may be times when it seems that truth has lost out. You ever feel that way sometimes? God, where are you? God, how can you let this happen? I've been reading a book right now by the name of a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor, and he was actually a spy during World War II for the Allies. and gave his life. He died. He was put to death because of what he had done. But can you imagine living in that area of the world, in Poland, France, all of Europe, suffering under the Gestapo Nazi mentality, people losing everything? I wonder how many of those people thought, man, where's God? Come on, God, where are you? We've been believing. We've been trusting. And sometimes it looks that way, but I want you to know that sometimes the battles are lost, but the war is never lost. God turns things out that the devil intends for evil, and he turns it to good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. The assault on the truth of God's presence will be won when he appears in all of his glory. Those who deny him, there is no God. God is dead. You know? There's no God. I don't believe in God. That's just a figment of somebody's imagination. People conjure that idea up so that they can live with the phobias of life that they have. They just create a God. Well, I'm so glad I didn't create God. If I created him, it'd be a mess. So would you. But he's not created. He always was and he always will be. And he will prove it one day when he shows up in all of his glory, and everyone who ever lived on the planet will know it and they will see it. The assault on the truth of God's word will be won when the world is judged by the word of God. The world will be judged by the word of God. And the word of God is this: did you believe in my Son, whom I sent, who gave his life freely and died on Calvary's tree so that your sins could be forgiven? Did you believe that? Did you embrace that? Did you live by that? And the answer to that is no. You will spend eternity in hell. It's not about your lying and your cheating and your adultery and your homosexuality or abortion. Those are issues, but the real core issue is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that you'll be asked. And everyone will know one day when they see him in his glory, judging the world. The believers, we skate right by. You know that place called the judgment seat of Christ? It's the Lamb's Book of Life gets read, we're out of there. If you're a believer, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to be fearful about that. The assault on the church will be won when Jesus appears and calls for his church. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you are waiting for that. Oh, I just can't wait for the trumpet to sound, Pastor. I just can't wait to hear the sound of Jesus calling. And we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We'll leave this earth behind. We'll be going on our way to glory. And we don't care what stays behind. You know, that's what we want. That's what we're looking forward to. It might happen before I get finished this sermon. Hopefully got air conditioning in heaven. To give you a little brief taste of what hell might be like, you know, sitting in a building without any air conditioning. You know, on that day when the Lord returns to receive his church, the church, although she's battered and bruised now, though she's maligned now, though people poke fun at you for going to church. Oh, are you going to church again? Well, I don't believe in going to church. I can serve God just as well without going to church. No, you can't, you liar. You can make an excuse. You can say that if you want, but you know what the Word of God says? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And God instituted in the church gifts. And God instituted in the church certain offices. And God did things in the church. And Christ died for the church. You might not like the church, but the church is here because God wanted it to be here. As I often say, Jesus will save your soul and the church will save your life. We need each other. We need to be around each other. We need to be together where we can laugh and cry, where we can enjoy things and go through the struggles of life together. That's what the church is. It is a called out assembly, called out of the world, assembled together that we might have fellowship with one another, that we might speak of the things of the kingdom of God, that we might enjoy each other's company, that we might be there in our hour of need. Thank God when I needed somebody, when I lost my arm in that boating accident many years ago, I was so glad that the people in my church showed up. In fact, they took over the hospital. Some of you were there. Know it to be true. They just did. And they were good people. They're all a little rude, but they want to eat and have coffee and stuff like that. But they were there for me. They were there for my wife, for my family. Thank God for the church. We don't live in an island somewhere. We're supposed to live in the church. Some of you looking on the internet, I hope this gets through to you. It's great that you're looking at our services on the internet. But I'll tell you what, you'd be better off in a local church. Go find one. If you don't know where one is, write me an email. I'll be glad to find one for you. A good church you can blow to. Say, well, the church isn't perfect. Well, none of the churches are perfect, not the local church, because we got imperfect people in it. But it's the best thing going. I'll tell you what, let things keep getting as bad as they are. Sometimes they have more and more people going to church. Let the economy of the Gulf Coast go down the tube because they can't shut off this oil spill and just watch what happens to people. You remember right after 9/11, we could hardly find a seat in the church. Everybody got religion. They're all looking for help and hope. The church is important, and we need to keep the truth of the church. Trouble and calamity. Remember I told you, remember those two words? Trouble and calamity will follow those who reject the truth. Does that mean that the church is excluded from trouble? No. Everybody's got trouble, but we get through it. We get through it. We're holding hands together, holding hearts together, trusting God together, believing in the promises of God together, no matter how bleak it gets. You know, one of the things I say around here all the time, I want to repeat it this morning, make your decision to serve God on a sunny day. Because when the rain comes, it's hard. It's difficult to try to get right with God when things are going bad. When your whole world just fell apart and you're trying to scramble to stay alive. Your finances are gone, or your health is gone, or your family's gone, or all the terrible things that happen to us in life. It's hard to get right with God when those things are going on. You can cry out, but it's a lot better to be prepared before things happen and go wrong, so that when they do go wrong, you can say, Lord, I said on a sunny day, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I haven't changed my mind. Help me through this valley of darkness. Amen. Make your decisions on the good days before the bad days show up. And you know about what happens to believers, just as trouble and calamity follow those who reject the truth? For us, I just thought about this out of the book of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I like that better. I like goodness and mercy. Keep your trouble and calamities. I like goodness and mercy. There's enough calamity in the world. I don't need it. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In fact, I'm one of those guys, I'm getting older. I'm starting about, now we got all this video equipment I'm thinking about doing. I'm going to videotape my funeral. I want to preach my own funeral. I know I'll do a good job. There he lies. What a great guy he was. God bless him. What a man. Woo, he could preach the gospel. That guy, he was so good and handsome too. He looks good, doesn't he? I'll tell you what, he looks really good. Boy, so good. But you know, don't be crying over old Morris because he ain't here. He's in glory, having a good time. Weep for yourselves that you're still here, but don't weep over me. That's the attitude we have when we have Jesus Christ in our lives. Just, hey guys, cut that irk serve out and we'll use that at the funeral. You know, just to... Hallelujah. All right, the third thing I want to bring to your attention is truth always liberates those who believe. It always liberates those who believe. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a glorious scripture that is. Verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everyone who is held in bondage to lies will be set free by the simple faith in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People get liberated. The truth sets believers free from a fear of a life of uncertainty. You're not certain about your life? You're not sure about what's happening? You feel sometimes ill at ease? You don't know what's going to happen next? You're afraid of what might be happening next? That's uncertainty. And belief in Christ removes that uncertainty. You may not have all the answers, but you have the one answer that really matters. You know that God is watching over you. You know that He cares about you. I love what the psalmist said. He said that God's thoughts towards you are like the grains of sand upon the seashores. How many of you can count the grains of sand on the seashore? None of you can. But God's thoughts towards you are exactly like that. And you know what about God's thoughts towards those who believe? Every thought is a good one. Every thought is a good one. Woo! That blows your mind, doesn't it, Pat? Just to even think about that. The fear of uncertainty is taken away. The fear of dying in eternity is taken away. People are afraid to die. I heard a guy say the other day, he said he wasn't afraid to die and he just didn't want to be there. I thought that's pretty good. You know, but fear of dying, fear of eternity. People are afraid. If they'll just fess up to one of the greatest fears that people have of dying and what will take place after they die. So what do? Manufacture a lie. Nothing happens when you die. They just put you in an old crocus sack, throw you out in the Lake Pontchartrain, and let the crabs feed on you. That's it. Doesn't matter. There's nothing. There's nothing after life. You die, that's it. Just bury you, cremate you. You know, do anything you want. It doesn't matter. 1 millisecond after life ends in the physical realm, the eternal realm becomes very, very real. Very, very real. People need to know. People need to know. I used to deny that. I had unbalanced, I told you, I unbalanced my scale enough that I made up my own religion. I didn't believe in anything like that. You know, I just decided that, yeah, there was probably a deity or something out there, but he didn't care about me and I didn't care about him. And all this thing about Jesus Christ and all, it's just a bunch of foolishness and made up by people, the Bible, a bunch of fables like old books. I believe that. I used to tell people that all the time, especially if I was drinking. The more I drank, the more I talked. It was amazing. I talked so much about the Bible before I became a believer, and I never read it. The closest I came to a Bible is I was flying one time out of New Orleans. I was going on a business trip, and I had a premonition the plane was going to crash. I just had a premonition it was going to crash, and I was worried that it would crash. Although I didn't believe in God, I was worried about it. So I went in the bookstore, and I passed through the Playboys and all the other books, and I found a little New Testament. It said Bible on it, a paperback, and I bought it. And I put it in my briefcase. And when that plane was taking off, I pulled my briefcase. This was before they won't let you do stuff they do now in plane. I pulled my briefcase up on my lap when the plane was going down the runway. I opened the little clips. I reached my hand in there, and I grabbed that little New Testament. I held on to it the whole time that plane was flying. Plane landed safely. I never touched that book again. Never looked at it again. How stupid can a person be? You're looking at stupidity personified. The fact that I'm here today is with the fulfillment of the Scripture. God said, I've chosen the stupid thing for the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In my case, it was a stupid thing. When I believed, the day in 1972, when I heard this gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believed it, and my life was changed, suddenly I went from a guy who didn't believe anything to a guy who believed everything. I believed it all. Suddenly I really believed that Noah was swallowed by a great fish. Noah? Yeah, I'm glad somebody was paying attention. I didn't know much. It was Jonah. Remember Jonah, not Noah. Told a story the other day. How many different kinds of animals did Moses put on the ark? Do you know how many different kinds? No. Moses didn't put any on the ark. Right. It was Jonah. No, it was Moses. Noah. One of those guys. Truth sets people free who are bound in chains of sin. You want to get out of sin? You got a habit you can't break? You just got to get born again by the Spirit of God. And He'll help you break it. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it's instantaneous. One of the things that happened to me the day I got saved, I used to have a foul mouth. I had a potty mouth. My mama would have heard me say some of the things I had. She'd have made me eat a whole crate of soap. It's terrible. I'm ashamed of myself. And the day I got saved, and I walked out of a guy's house, and I got in my car, and I cranked my engine up. I was with another guy. And for the first time in my life, I was aware of profanity. When I said, and I'm not going to use the words here, but I said, GD, I feel great. I felt wonderful. And it was the first time I was aware of what a profound, filthy mouth I had, and God removed that from me. That was taken away from me. I don't have that potty mouth anymore. I didn't have to do anything. The other stuff I had to fight with. I'm not going to tell you some of the stuff I fought about. It might be your sin, might not be sin, but you don't need to hear about my sin. But I want you to know, some of it took a little while to start cleaning up. But those things were taken care of because I was bound in the chains of it. Remember the prostitute that Jesus met one day? And what did he say to her? He said, "Woman, where are those who accuse you?" You remember the story. And she said, "There's no one." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." All right? Just do your best. Try not to sin. Everybody's going to sin. Everybody's going to fail. But that's why Jesus came, to forgive us our sins. People bound in hopelessness get free to hope once again. You know what the Bible says? It says at one time, you too were in the world without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. Most of the world is without God and without hope. They have no hope. They're hoping the federal government will do something. Ha! Thank you, Katrina, and thank you, oil spill. We need God to give us hope once again. Hopelessness besets the nation, and people try everything possible to overcome their hopelessness. They use drugs, alcohol, pornography, immorality, sexual, just the whole list goes on and on and on. Hopeless. And finally, the truth will set those bound in pain and suffering free to live again. Is your life miserable? Is it hopeless? Are you tired? You don't know which way to go? You just wish there was a spark of life once again in your life. You can be like a kid again. Just be like a kid again and start all over. Well, you've come to the right place. If you haven't noticed, the name of this church is New Beginnings. People can start over again. You need to start over? You need a fresh start? This is it. You've noticed it on your bulletin. You'll see it on all the printed material that we have. It says, "Come home. All is forgiven." God wants all to come home. The doors are always open in the Father's house. He wants you back. And He'll set you free. Never again to be held in the bondage of sin. That's the liberty that comes with the truth. So there's a war against truth. And the war continues. And the enemy fights against it. And he's got his plans. But as I told you, truth always wins. Truth sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want to close with this thought. If you're here today and maybe you've never really heard the gospel before, you might have been like me, just been, you know, never heard it. Nobody ever told you. You may be listening via the internet this morning. Maybe in the middle of the night, wherever you are. And you say, "You know, I never really received Christ in my life, and I don't know how to do that." I want to help you this morning. Very simple little prayer. You don't have to know a lot. All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus lived, that He died, and He rose from the dead, and you're willing to turn your life over to Him, ask Him to forgive your sins. I'd like to pray this morning, as we do periodically. We don't do this every Sunday, but sometimes I feel a nudge to do it. I want us all to pray together. And I'm just leading a very simple prayer. And I'd like for everyone just to pray after me. And if you need this in your life, if you need this Christ in your life, just believe it as we pray together, okay? Let's bow your heads and just pray after me. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. And right now, as best I know how, I ask You into my life. I ask You to forgive me all my sins, to make me new again, to give me hope, to give me life, to give me expectations of a better day. I put my faith and my trust in You, Lord Jesus, as best I know how. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Father, You've heard the voices of those who prayed this prayer. I ask You to meet their needs according to Your riches and glory, that this day, this June the 6th, will be a day that changes the course and the lives of men and women. in this room and around the world who may be listening. And we pray together in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. One little piece of business I need to kind of wrap up this morning. First of all, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you're born again in the Spirit of God, okay? If you prayed that prayer for the first time or really meant it for the first time, before you leave, would you let me know? I don't necessarily have you walk the aisle, but if you'll just come by me, this old plastic arm that I have, if you would just tap me on my arm twice, I would appreciate it, and I'll know. Now, the reason I ask you to do it twice, because a lot of times people just tap me once, and that's just because they're walking by. But if you give me a double tap, I'll know, all right? And I'd just like to know just between you and me, all right? So I'd appreciate it if you do that. Also, we were supposed to have a guest speaker here today, Jim Dixon. Unfortunately and sadly, Jim's mother passed away this past week, and so he was certainly unable to come. But we'll schedule Jim to come back some other day. I ask you to remember him in his prayers. He's a great guy. I'm looking forward to him coming and sharing the Word of God with us. And last but not least, it is the first Sunday of the month. Not only do we have communion, but we also have a birthday celebration. So we do that for people who are born in that particular month. So do we have anyone here whose birthday is in June? Can I see your hand? One June baby? Any other June baby? Two June babies. I see you. Are you standing up, Don? Yeah, okay. Three June babies. What? Priscilla, four June babies. Wow. I didn't know we had so many.
Judy.
I got Judy, yeah. All right. Well, we're going to sing happy birthday to you. Dennis, can you lead us in a happy birthday?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear babies. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.